Well, our subject for today is contributing to the needs of the saints. Maybe appropriately subtitled, Helping the Needy Saints or Helping Needy Christians. And our text today is Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Probably will not get past the A part of that verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you will. Romans 12, verse 9. And for context, we'll be reading through verse 13 this morning. Continuing this morning, the Lord's teaching on dedicated, sacrificial service to God. Dedicated, sacrificial service to God. Romans 12, 9, reading through verse 13. Let love be without what? Hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to what? Devoted to prayer, that was last week. Contributing to the needs of the saints, and lastly, practicing hospitality. May God add his blessing to reading his word. You may be seated. Well, we continue today then, working our way through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church some 2,000 years ago. In my mind, at least, Romans towers above so many of the other books of the Bible. Not that they are any less inspired, but I think Romans, at least for me, towers above so many other books in the Bible because of its boldness to proclaim that man is spiritually lost. Spiritually lost. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Part of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah puts it so clearly when he writes that your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, Isaiah 59:2. That's such a great verse. One should commit that one to memory. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:2. Every man's sins have separated him from God, but Paul's letter to the Roman gives hope. If you get hit in the face with that verse, and there's none righteous, no, not one, or all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you have a problem. You have a big problem, and it's getting people to understand that's where they are so that you can give them the hope that Paul gives us here in the letter to the Romans, that reconciliation with God is possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our job, that one can be made right with the God to which each of us will one day bow the knee. God has interceded on our behalf, providing a way to reconciliation with him through the righteousness of the only one who has no sin, and that one is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What better news for any sinner? What better news for any sinner, though condemned to eternal judgment, that he can have God's forgiveness and eternal life if he will repent, if he will repent and believe in that Savior? That is good news. That's why they call it the gospel. That's why they call it the gospel. To come to him and claim for their own this precious gift of God that comes by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in the blood that he shed in his crucifixion for the remission of sins. That in coming to Christ, our sins would be placed upon Christ and his righteousness, what? Imputed to you and me who have come to him in faith. That's the impact this letter had on Martin Luther and on the countless thousands ever since that day who have come to true believing faith in Jesus Christ. Swiss theologian Frederick Godet called Romans the cathedral, the cathedral of Christian faith. J.I. Packer wrote that all roads in the Bible lead to, you've heard that before, all roads lead to Rome. Well, J.I. Packer wrote that all roads in the Bible lead to Romans, the book of Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a person's heart, there is no telling what may happen. J.I. Packer, I like that. John Piper said that Romans is the most important theological Christian work ever written. Ben Merkel, associate professor of New Testament and Greek at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, writes that no other letter in the history of the world has received as much attention or has been given as much consideration as Paul's letter to the church at Rome. It is the great letter, it is the greatest letter ever written because of its great impact in history, the Reformation, its grand theology about Christ, and its practical instructions for Christian living. John Calvin said, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. I don't know, those are some pretty important men, and maybe we should listen to their counsel and study Romans more than maybe we do in even our personal studies. And Martin Luther said of Romans, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. Continuing with Luther, the more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. I like that. It is in itself a bright light, almost bright enough to illumine the entire Scripture. So we continue here to work our way through Romans, this cathedral of the Christian faith. But it's something that Merkel said, and I read it to you just a moment ago. It's something that Merkel said that caught my eye, especially in light of our recent studies in chapter 12. He said that it is the greatest letter ever written because of its great impact on history, its grand theology about Christ. But then this, he said, it is the greatest letter ever written because of its practical instructions for Christian living. Its practical instructions for Christian living. And that's exactly what we find, not just here in chapter 12, but also in chapters 13, 14, and 15, where we have not even tread yet. Practical instructions for Christian living. For the one who is obliged, for the one who is responsible to live in such a way as will honor and glorify his God for the great work of salvation he has bestowed on us. And that's where we started out in Romans 12:1. We sacrifice our lives because of his great mercy in salvation. That is our purpose in living the way we do, walking in a manner worthy of his calling because he has exhibited such great mercy in our lives to save our souls. And we return again this morning then to another of these very practical responsibilities that we have to other believers. Paul exhorts us here to contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Literally meaning sharing in those needs. Sharing in those needs. Having those needs in common with them. It's a simple phrase, contributing to the needs of the saints, one that we need not make complicated, I don't think. Paul is just urging us to be about the business of helping other saints in their time of need. In the Amplified, it reads, contributing to the needs of God's people. In the Expanded Bible, it's share with God's people, the saints, who need help. In the Phillips, it's give freely to fellow Christians in want. In the King James, Carolyn?
I'm hearing.
In the King James, it is distributing to the necessity of the saints. And because I'm kind of a simple guy, like how Peterson puts it, he says simply, help needy Christians. I can deal with that. Help needy Christians. In the NIV, it's share with the Lord's people who are in need. And the New Living Translation says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Be ready to help them. And back again to the New American Standard, which I read to you this morning, it is contributing to the needs of God's people. That very word, contributing, sounds pretty simple. And off the top of our heads, we'd likely say that it means to give, perhaps along with others, to a particular cause. Maybe, for example, we might say that they contributed to a fund to help their friend with her medical expenses. That happens all the time. We see that in American living. American Heritage Dictionary defines it to give or supply in common with others, to give to a common fund or for a common purpose. For example, they contributed to several charities. We see that often too. Again, not terribly difficult to understand. But in our verse today, perhaps we see a bit of an expanded meaning of this word contributing. It's as I noted, and this is important that you hear this, it's as I noted a moment ago, it is a sharing in or having in common the need of a brother or a sister in Christ, actually becoming a partaker in that need. It's a coming alongside of one to help them through a tough time, helping them bear their load, as it were. Sharing what we have, giving freely of what we have, distributing that load, if you will, helping someone else with the resources that God has given to us. And it's not just a readiness to help, it's the actual helping itself. Not just the thought of helping, but the actual helping itself. And I'm always reminded of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." You cannot adequately come alongside someone who has just lost their mother unless you have lost your mother too. But having lost your mother, that specially equips you to be able to come alongside of someone else who is devastated because they just lost their mother. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying there. If you have gone down a road and you have hit a dead end and you have seen that God can deliver from that, that's up to you. That is your experience that he has given to you so that you can pass that on to somebody else when you see them in that very same situation. That's all Paul is saying there. Those things that he has used to comfort us, we now use to comfort others that find themselves in that same situation. So there is that coming alongside. There's that coming alongside of one who is hurting with the support that you have been afforded by God. So the same mercy that he has shown to you, you show to others that same kind of mercy because God has commanded us to do that. And the needs of the saints can take on so many forms, can't they? Physical, emotional, spiritual, sickness, family relationships, financial. The needs of God's people never seem to end. That list just goes on and on and on. Plenty of opportunity. More than enough opportunities for each of us to get involved with someone else who is a believer in Christ. Sometimes there are so many opportunities that we might even ourselves become overwhelmed by them. We need to be devoted to prayer, because that was last week's message, be devoted to prayer. So we need to be devoted to prayer in these things, but we also need to be involved by contributing to the needs of the saints. Often we just need to take that first step. I've always found it interesting that every journey begins with a first step. That's always been helpful to me as I have lived this life, and actually as a project engineer, every one of those jobs begins with a first step. And then you always ask yourself, what's the next step? What are the next steps so I can get this job done? But we need to take that first step and then let God, through us, do the heavy lifting. You'll remember from just a few weeks ago in Joshua 3, 15 to 17, when the priests who carried the ark came into the Jordan By the way, at flood stage, if you'll remember, just as it had been commanded by God to do that when they stepped foot in that Jordan River, and the feet of the priests, it says, carrying the ark, were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. Put yourself in their position. I mean, you're looking at probably a creek during summer, but you're looking at a river now in flood stage. And if you've ever been alongside a river that was in flood stage, you know the fear that that can put in your heart, even if you're not in that river. Well, here they were asked to set their foot in that river, and the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away from Adam, great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off so that the people crossed opposite Jericho. And a question for you, maybe. Do you think the waters of the Jordan would have ever parted had the priest carrying the ark not obeyed the command to step into the water? No. I mean, the understood answer there is no. Heavens no, it would not have parted. I don't think so. They followed the command of their God, and he did the rest. They passed over into Canaan, it says, on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River during flood stage. You talk about a Class A miracle. There you go. There you go. It's kind of like the old saying goes, again, every journey begins with just that one step. So we see a need out here. We see a need, we devote it to prayer, asking God's help, and then we dive in because he has commanded that we contribute to the needs of the saints. We can't help all, but we can help what? Some. We can help some. I've always loved that old story of the starfish. Y'all have heard it, by Lorne Eisley. One day a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a young boy picking up and gently throwing things back into the ocean. He approached the boy and he said, "Young man, what are you doing?" And the boy said, "I'm throwing starfish back into the sea. Surf is up, tide is going out, and if I don't throw them back, well, they'll just die." And then the man just laughed to himself and he said, "Son, do you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't possibly make a difference." And then after listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, threw it back into the surf. Then he just smiled at the man. He said, "Well, at least I made a difference to that one." Love that. The moral, of course, is that everyone can make a difference, even if that difference only affects one person. We can. We're charged with that. And I've always loved that old Kenny Rogers song from years back. I wish I could find it again. But the gist of it was, if not me, then who? If not me, then who? You see, a couple of tin cans laying alongside the road, and we, most of us, just walk by those. Well, his moral to his story was, well, stop and pick them up, Kenny. If not me, who's going to do that, you know? If not me, then who? We are all to contribute to the needs of the saints. William MacDonald notes that needy saints are everywhere. Needy saints are everywhere. The unemployed, those who have been drained by medical bills, forgotten preachers and missionaries in obscure places, senior citizens whose resources have dwindled. And then he says, true body life, meaning that we are all members of the same body, that of Christ, means sharing with those of the body who are in need. That is true body life, when we share with others who have need. So we help when and how we can. And it doesn't have to be all that complicated. We see a need, then we do what we can to meet that need. And if we can't personally do it, we try to find someone else who has the means to do it. But we do what we can do. But first, there is that responsibility to know what's expected of us. And we find that in the Bible. For us today, we understand now that it is God's will that we be contributing to the needs of other believers. No question. Just log that into your brain. It's there. Now all we have to do is do it. So first there is an understanding, and then there is a doing. Last week we learned that it is God's will that we be devoted to prayer. We'd be devoted to prayer. The week before, that it's His will that we be persevering in tribulation. Chapter 12 of Romans alone, we've learned so much of what His will is for us. And then with the knowing of these things comes this responsibility to follow up and obey. We've been talking about this all along in chapter 12, to make these things part of our daily lives. Today's counsel is to contribute to the needs of God's people. So we ask God to bug us until our lives reflect not just the knowing of this, but the doing of it. I hope that makes sense. Are there biblical examples of this? Sure there are. It's this kind of contributing to the needs of the saints that characterized the Jerusalem church. If you went to Acts 2, 44 to 45, for instance, we read that all those who had believed, those are new Christians, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed, again, believers, those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. That's kind of like us. We know that all we have is just on loan from God. It is. It's been given to us to be stewards over for a period of time. That's as long as we're here on this earth. But it's all God's. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't care if Stuart Anderson thinks he owns them. God actually owns those cows. Well, he's long since dead, so I guess we don't need to worry about Stuart. Acts 4:34-37, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I don't believe for a moment, should you be thinking along those lines, I don't think for a moment that situation in Jerusalem at the time is a model for us, but it was necessary for them because of the situation there at the time. This vast group of new believers who had come from many parts of the then known world for the Passover then came to believe in Christ as a result of the preaching of Peter and the other apostles. These were now in need of basic necessities of life. So those who had means were meeting the needs of others in that way. They were indeed contributing to the needs of the saints, following this very verse. It's also what motivated the church in Antioch and the Apostle Paul to give to those in Jerusalem. You'll remember this, that it was from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Many of them poor themselves. It was from those believers that Paul collected money to help their needy fellow believers where? In Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I, Paul, directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And in Acts 11:27-30, Luke writes, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. I look at that and I think, you know, Antioch was north of Jerusalem. So we would say in America, if you go north, you go up. because on the globe or on the map, that's it. But Jerusalem was on a high level, and so it, in elevation terms, they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, that's important, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of their brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders there. And then Paul described that mission in Romans 15, 25 to 27. He said, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel at least they can, the least they can do in return is to help them financially. The gospel came out from Jerusalem, and those there now were saved because the gospel was proclaimed from Jerusalem. So they felt a debt of gratitude for even bringing the gospel to them and giving them the life of Christ, and now they are willing to help the needy there in Jerusalem. And I think in all of this, God was likely answering the prayers of the saints, honoring their devotion to prayer that we learned about last week in Romans 12:12. All of these things are predicated on the prayers of the saints. And those in Macedonia and Achaia were then moved to action as God placed it on their hearts, coming alongside their fellow believers in Jerusalem, many of whom they likely didn't even know. Many, I'm sure, they didn't even know. Maybe they knew none of them, but they heard of the need, and even though many of them were very poor themselves, they gave out of their property and their poverty to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And many of those who sent help may well have already heard Paul teach what we have in our own Bibles. For instance, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. And you know, giving help to the poor, coming to the aid of others in need is such a simple principle that even unbelievers get it. They understand. I was raised among the cornfields of Iowa, and I can recall many a time when a farmer would be unable to get his harvest out of the field because of sickness. Maybe he got sick, had a heart attack. And I was reading just yesterday, I just Googled this, and just this last October, that happened. A farmer back there died of a heart attack. And some 45 people, farmers, their wives, brought food and equipment. And what would have taken 2 weeks to get that corn out of the field happened in one day. And they got it into the barn before the rains came and spoiled that crop. So unbelievers get that. Unbelievers get that. It's a common thing that we help those who are in need. Pretty simple concept, really. You see a need and you move to meet that need. And then I thought for just a few minutes of other examples I've seen in the past, even in this fellowship we have right here at Grace Bible Church. And I mentioned last week the response I get when I send our prayer requests out to you. And even in just how you bring those needs to my attention so I can get those out to the congregation. And I think of the many times you have brought food or meals to those among us who are ill or recovering from surgeries. Far too many to mention this morning for lack of time, but I can mention just a few that come to my mind. Some of them simple things to us, but huge to those in need. And I think of how Alan last summer mowed Preston's lawn couple of times, at least I understand. When Bob and Vicki were both down and out, they just couldn't get it done. And I remember how much dear Bev, who flew out from the East Coast, helped them both during that very difficult time. And I remember that morning when Vicki brought her to-do list to church. She was sitting right back on that bench out there. She brought her to-do list, hoping that Rich would be able to help her with some of those things, something that Rich is always more than willing to do, to bend over backwards to help when there's a need. And dear Kathy, who's always so willing to help with decor for weddings. And I mean, you wouldn't want to ask me to build flowers for a wedding or something like that. My goodness, you would never ask me again. I can, not to mention it would never get done, but dear Kathy's always willing to help out with that kind of a thing. And or just in sending gifts of thankfulness. She's very good at that. Gifts of thankfulness to others. And then there's the Allisons and the Prestons and John and Rich, who were also willing to help out with church setup and tear down when I was down and out this last year with SI joint and hernia issues. And then there's Donna, who is such an encouragement to all of us through her cards and text messages that always seem to come just the perfect time, you know, they just always do. And there's our brother Gary, who spends countless hours practicing so that we can praise the Lord with music every Sunday. I wouldn't guess how many hours he must spend playing that piano at home. I wonder about Bob sometimes, whether he can stand all that noise going on. And does he like your playing?
I do it when he's gone.
Oh, okay. Okay.
I said he's in the store.
Yeah. Gary saw a need and he moved to meet that need. And I think back so many years ago, these are all just examples that I can think of off the top of my head. Many years ago in the early 80s, I recall when David and Cammy Crossgrave, son of the guy that led me to the Lord, not even a part of our little church there in Idaho, but for a number of years religiously sent $50 each month in a check. And this is back in the early 80s, so $50 was a considerable amount of money. It's a considerable amount of money back in those days compared to what it is today. But they sent that every month to help our financially struggling little church. And then there's dear Karen again, who every month shares her limited resource with her brother Larry because she loves him. And not just as a brother, but now as a brother in Christ, she shares out of her finances to help him, because she recognizes that he really has a need far greater than we. And then there's the help that all of you have been to Tim and Tessa Wellings over this last couple of years, because he had cancer and could not survive, and his family could not survive because he wasn't working. And you made that possible by your own giving and very generous contribution by a family outside of our own group who saw a need and met that need through Grace Bible Church. And then on an even larger scale, you all helped meet the needs of thousands in Cambodia and El Salvador and Honduras through the Ministry of Rescue Task Force. You don't even know it. You get an occasional progress report from them, and if you read it, you would understand that they are in the business of helping those in need. And then there's your regular monthly support of the Bogards, that dear family that has devoted their lives to the Wycliffe Bible Translator work in Peru. We probably have no idea what that is, to live in a city in Peru that we'd never ever been to 10 years ago, but now we are there, and he's flying missions out into the jungles and taking people out to the jungle, bringing those back to cities where they can get medical help. They're taking translators out there. You can't imagine the effect that your dollars have been to somebody like that, to keep them on that mission field to serve all those multiple hundreds, if not thousands, of people out there. Well, let me bring this to a close today with this. I don't mention any of these things this morning to toot anyone's horn or to embarrass you if I haven't even mentioned your name this morning, but only to point out to you that in and from this little church alone, we've seen some pretty fine evidence that you are hearing of and contributing to the needs of the saints, much more than you may have ever imagined or dreamed. And these things are exactly what God is asking of us here in Romans 12, 13. So to all of you, I say, hurrah, hurrah for obeying the command of the Lord in that regard. Keep up that good work and recognize that meeting the needs of the saints is something that we are absolutely called to do. And just to note as well, as we learn from chapters like Romans 12, and then we see this kind of help going on even in our midst, we understand more clearly that the life of a believer is certainly not, and I don't want to get involved because it's none of my business. It isn't that at all. This is not a stand on the sidelines and not get involved. Rather, it's to be the opposite. It's an all hands on deck business. It's having the awareness and the discernment as believers to first be involved enough in the lives of other people that we recognize a need when we see it, and then never to ignore that need by saying, it's not my business, but to move to help with whatever resources God has entrusted to us, to do what we can to meet those needs. Paul says simply, contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of God's people. Share with the people of God who need help. Give freely to fellow Christians in want. Or simply, as Peterson puts it again, just help needy Christians. Make it that simple in your life. As God's people here at Grace Bible Church, I think we do well in this regard. For a small church, we do well. But if we keep our eyes open to the needs of others, we can always do more and we can always do better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you again for the counsel of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to lead us and empower us to obey you in seeing and meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us the resources to do that in such manner as we have even seen this morning. But this is a new day, Father, and we pray that you would continue to move in us to recognize and meet the needs of our fellow believers in Christ for his sake and his glory. And in his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.